that.
Well, hey, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. I'm going to do my best job to encourage us around God's word. And I believe this, that I think that this message is going to speak to you wherever you're at right now, because I think God is so thankful you're here, and you're not here on accident, but you're here on purpose. Amen? And so I'm going to jump into God's word. And if you are a note taker, or if you take notes on your phone, or you do something like that, the title of my message this morning is Devoted to Difference. Devoted to Difference. And if you've been with us over the past few weeks, you know that we're in the middle of a series called Difference Maker, where we believe that every person who is a believer and every person who is here, well, part of our church and a part of the church at whole, the global church, is here to make a difference. And so we're going to jump into Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 8. And if you're there, we'll go through it. If not, it's on the screens for you, and you can read along. It says here, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. So here Paul is writing to Titus saying this, hey, listen, before Jesus, this is what we were like. We were enslaved to our passions and pleasures, meaning this, it was almost like we had no control or say in the matter. We were driven by our urges, right? And I think if you look back to your former life, or in some cases, in some areas of our life, we still see that evident where we're driven by urges, not really living for a greater purpose. And he goes on that say, we lived in malice, envy, being hated and hating one another. Could hating and being hated be a picture of our world today? Where we've got people groups and demographics who hate one another, where we're really not living in unity. So Paul really isn't depicting anything back then that's different today, right? It's not like, oh, that was 2,000 years ago. We don't do that anymore. We're one world. Now, if I look at the world today, no, I see a lot of hate and hating. Amen? So he says this, hating one another, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared. For you who might be here this morning, and maybe you're skeptical in faith, or maybe you're really not bought into this whole idea of Christianity because of maybe something that happened in your past, or maybe you look back on church as, you know, like I had to go to church. Church people are just a bunch of hypocrites. I don't like church. Can I tell you this? That church is not full of people who were self-righteous, put together, and they just need a little extra bump to make them great. No, church is full of people who were broken, who were hopeless, who were too arrogant and prideful to think that they could do life on their own, and they needed a God to come in and not to condemn them, not to beat them up, but with his kindness and his love interrupt the path of life that they were on so that he could save them. Come on, church, if you're here this morning and you can identify going, man, I didn't have my life anywhere near together, but it took Jesus stepping in to save me. Come on, can you give him praise this morning and say thank you? So if you're here this morning and you think you have life together, you don't need Jesus, you're fine. Can I tell you, I would rather have a conversation with you around the subject that you may be missing something and you need God to step in. So continuing in verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously. How many are thankful that God didn't just give us a little mercy? Like, I'm going to give you a little bit for today. I'm going to give you a little bit for this moment. But God generously poured out his mercy and grace for us. Amen? Right? Like, I don't know about you, but I need a generous God because my shortcomings, they're a lot, right? But I'm so thankful that he's there. Continuing on, I'm just reading the scripture. I'm not even preaching yet. Y'all are already with me. Praise God. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And this is what I want us to lock in on, church, this last verse. This is a trustworthy saying. So Paul's saying this, right? Hey, everything I just told you about how you were, what Jesus did in your life and how you are now, this is a trustworthy saying so that you could do something about it, right? It's not just for our academic acknowledgement so that we can sit on the sidelines of life and go, hey, I'm heirs to his grace. But no, he says here, right? This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to, everybody say it with me, devote. One more time. Say it with me, devote. Devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. You know, when Paul was writing this to Titus, it was almost like he was giving our testimony, in the sense that our testimony or our story is one of, here's who I was, and here's the path I was going down. And then God stepped in and intervened on my behalf, and now I'm able to follow Jesus and live for God as heirs in hope, right? I've got grace, I've got mercy, and if I went around the room, that would be the summary of your story. I thought I knew what I wanted in life. I thought I had life together. I thought I knew everything I needed to know until God stepped in and I realized, I'm missing out on something great. Testimony really is just a big Christianese word for your story. So like when I say testimony, if you're not familiar with church, sometimes that can be kind of foreign to you. It just means nothing but your story. What's your story of grace? What's your story of mercy? I love testimonies. I love hearing people's stories. I don't get emotional a lot, but when I do get emotional, it is around people's stories. In fact, sometimes Natalie will come home and I'm sitting on YouTube watching people's testimonies. No lie. Like I go into other churches' websites just so I can hear their stories. Like she came home the other day and there was a guy telling a testimony about when he was getting baptized. I got tears come down my eyes. I don't cry a lot, but when I do, it's around people. It's not that I'm not emotional and like this cold-hearted person. It's just, you know, like I try to, I'm kidding. All right. I'm sitting here crying because it's like, this is such a beautiful picture. I love hearing stories of people who were so far from God. People you would look and be like, oh, there ain't no way. And it's like, then they're on the front row of the church praising God. I love stories like that. That's amazing. That's what fires me up. That's what gets me up in the morning. In fact, I don't like to go after the low-hanging fruit. I like to go for the people who are so far gone because I just believe that Jesus can reach them. Amen. I love that. I love that. And if you're here this morning and if you feel like you're too far from God, guess what? You're just a story waiting to happen. And I can't wait. But that wasn't always the case. I grew up in church, which meant I was forced to go to church. How many of you guys, you grew up in church, but you were actually forced to go to church? Church was not enjoyed for me. It was endured, right? I grew up on a pew. How many of you guys remember pews? You know, you had the long pew, had the hymnal in the seat back pocket. You know, had the church mothers over there fanning themselves. Like, that's the church I grew up in. And I didn't really follow the Lord when I was 14. I had to go to church. I really wasn't living for him, which also meant because I grew up in a Christian home, I wasn't able to actually partake in anything I wanted to partake in, right? Like, I dated girls, but because my parents were a little strict, that means I talked on the phone with him, right? You know, like, I wasn't allowed to go out. This was when I was young. I wanted to go to parties, but my mom said, yeah, I need to meet their parents before you go. And I was like, no, you don't do that now. I'm in high school. I'm a grown person, right? I wasn't allowed to do those types of things. So, you know, our church, growing up in church, we had Sunday morning church and we had Sunday night church. How many of you guys remember Sunday night church? Hey, this is your first time to church, yeah, we used to do church twice a day, yeah. And if you didn't get saved in the morning, you got extra prayer in the evening, right? Like, like Lord, touch them. For me growing up, Sunday night church was kind of like a science fair project. You just kind of threw us whatever was in there and see what happened, right? Like, is God going to show up? I don't know. Because sometimes the preacher would preach in the morning and he didn't have something in the afternoon because, you know, that's a little hard to prepare two messages. So it'd be like extended worship or hymn time. But my favorite time, being a 14-year-old, not really following God, but kind of frustrated in my sin because I couldn't actually sin. I just had to think about sin. My favorite service was testimony time. Now, if you grew up in church, you know about testimony time. This was Sunday night service. It was like, hey, somebody tell a testimony of God's goodness. Now, if you did not grow up in church, let me just go ahead and let you know, this was a complete gamble, right? Because you had some stuff where it was like, oh, praise God. And then you had some stuff where it was like, what? You shouldn't be saying that kind of stuff. Like, what? Stuff that was like really embarrassing and incriminating. But for me, a frustrated sinner, I loved to hear stories about when Brother Barry used to turn up. I'd be like, man, I'm going to live vicariously. You did what on the weekends? With who? And how many people? Oh, and I would almost put myself in their story, right? It was amazing. It was the only way I got to sin, was living through their testimony. I love it, though, because it was almost like they spend 15 minutes talking about all their antics and story, and then they'd be like, here's how their story went. I'm going to summarize it. They'd be like, I had a lot of fun. It was really wild and crazy. I got into too much fun and too much crazy, found a little trouble, then Jesus saved me, and I'm just waiting to go to heaven. Amen. Right? Like I was like, that happened 40 years ago. What you been doing? Oh, I'm just waiting to go to heaven, brother. I'm like, yeah, but it seemed as if all the fun happened before you met Jesus, and now you're just waiting on the pew. Isn't that true in some cases with believers? And so when I began to make faith my own and really discover, I was like, I refuse to be that. I refuse to talk about my past as if it was the greatest time of my life and I got into too much trouble and needed a life raft. No, I want to talk about it like this. Hey, I wasn't even living back then, but Jesus gave me a life, and I'm not just coasting through life. I'm not just waiting for heaven, but I want to live in this world to make a difference and do something great. You see, when I read the Apostle Paul, yeah, he had a testimony. His testimony was he killed people. Anybody have that testimony? No, don't raise your hand, right? Kidding. He had a testimony. His testimony one was one where he persecuted and murdered Christians and lived a crazy life. He met Jesus, but you read of his life after Jesus, and it's the most fun, exciting, adrenaline-filled, hope-filled, awesome life. Like, if I want his life. Maybe not the like the persecutions and stuff, but I want all the other stuff. Yeah. I want to live an abundant life. An amazing life, one that makes a difference, one of real significance, not just waiting till heaven, not just existing, working a job, not just coming to church and singing about the greatness of God, but never experiencing the greatness of God. I want something great. You see, in Jesus' words, in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says this, right? But I have come to give you what? Give you everything in abundance, more than you expect. Life in its fullness until you overflow. You know, I would just ask this. If unbelievers saw our life, would they go, man, that's an overflowing life? Or would they go, what? Like, is Sundays when you go take a nap? Like, when people who are not a part of our church or are out in the world living the wild, the crazy, do they look at believers and go, man, that life is amazing? That life is amazing. Or do they look at it and go, have Christians stepped onto the sidelines of society? Have Christians called a timeout in culture and say, I'm gonna hang back here, but Jesus says this, no. You're supposed to live an abundant, overflowing, amazing, purpose-filled life, not one that's just on the sidelines. Not ones that just, you had all the fun back then and then Jesus saved you and you're just waiting. But one that says, Jesus, you saved me for a reason. You saved me for a purpose. See, I think we want abundant lives. We want lives that are full. But I also think we want lives that go beyond ourselves. We want a feeling of transcendence. This idea that what I'm doing on this earth transcends me. It's not just the moment. It's not just for selfish reasons, but how am I really living beyond myself? You see, Abraham Maslow in the mid-1900s, he was a secular psychologist, and he developed something called Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And he believed that every human was built with five needs. The first one is a physiological need, meaning this, that the first need you have, you're not even thinking about other things until you get this one, which is food. How am I gonna sustain life? Physiological, I'm hungry. I need food. The second one is safety. Again, you're not going to think about anything else until you have food, and then you have shelter, clothing, a roof over your head. You need safety. The third need that every human has is this need of belonging or love. They want to feel connected. They need relationships. So they need food, they need shelter, and then they need community. They need relationships. The fourth one is they need esteem, meaning this, that what am I doing with my life? Am I doing something? Am I working a job? Am I building something? Am I doing something of significance? And the fifth one is self-actualization, meaning this. How can I be the best version of myself? How can I be the best version of Eric? Maslow determined that we have five needs, right? We have physiological, we have safety, we have relational, we have esteem, and then we have self-actualization. But the problem is that all those really are wrapped around ourselves. And modern psychologists are actually determining that even when people hit all five, it's still not enough to meet the needs in their soul. Meaning this, that there's still something missing to truly fulfill people. And so modern psychologists have added a sixth tier, saying this, people need a sense of transcendence. They need a sense that what they're doing in this life goes beyond their current situation. How is my life affecting another life and another life and another life? Am I just only living for my needs, my wants, my desires, or am I doing something that will go beyond me? go beyond what I do. Go beyond what I collect. Go beyond what I achieve. How am I affecting other people? You see, the series we've been discussing, how can we make a difference? See, the whole fall, we've kind of walked you through four steps that we believe every believer should take. And the first one is you should know God. We are passionate about you knowing God. Whether you've walked with God for many years or maybe it's your first time here and we want to introduce you to God, but we believe that for every believer, every day should be you just getting to know God more and more. The second step that every believer should take is finding freedom. Listen, just because you get introduced and you know God and you begin to follow God doesn't mean you don't have baggage. We all got baggage. We all have issues. We all have things that we got to work out. We have scars from our past life. And the third one is this. We want you to discover your purpose. We talked about it in the fall. We said this, and there's two most important days of your life, the day you were born and the day you discover why. Why am I born? Why am I here? The purpose. God, how have you gifted me? How have you built me? How have you designed me to fulfill your purpose? And the fourth thing that we believe every believer should be doing on a constant basis is this, making a difference. Making a difference in the lives of people, making a difference in their communities, making a difference here at church. That's why I'm so thankful for our dream team. You know, those people who serve and they greet you at the door, welcoming you. You know, they don't do that just to say hi. They do that because people within 30 seconds can make a decision about a place. And if they walk in and no one loves them and no one greets them and there's not a smile on their face, can I tell you that people who never come to church when they come the first time and no one is nice to them, they make an assumption about a church that this is not a nice church. So those people who stand at the front doors, they make a difference. Those people in the back watching and investing in your kids, can I tell you, they make a difference. That's why I'm so thankful for our dream team. They're making a difference. That's why I think Paul wrote to Titus, who was a young pastor in Crete. He said this in Titus verse 3, verse 8. We're going to go over the scripture one more time. It says, this is a trustworthy statement. Meaning this, that hey, you were so lost and you needed a difference maker in your life. Because you couldn't save yourself. You didn't even ask for it. You didn't even know it was out there. But there was a difference made in your life when Jesus came in. And I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. Church, how are we devoted to a difference? If I had to ask you, what are the things in your life you're devoted to? You might say your career. You might say your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your wife, your husband, your kids. Those are good things. You might say the Dallas Cowboys, amen. Praise God, you're a saint. You might say your social media profile. You might say your reputation. You might say you're devoted to your bank account. You're devoted to your wardrobe. There's a lot of things you can be devoted to, right? But I wonder how many of us could say I'm devoted to doing good things. I wonder if we took inventory of our life, whether it wouldn't be devotion, it would probably be distraction. You know, when someone asks you to serve in the church, listen, my life is just busy. Yeah, I know, life is busy for everybody. I wonder if it's opportunity to get plugged into a connect group or do good in your community. I wonder if it's like, man, I'm just too distracted with that. I got a lot of things going on. We don't live devoted lives. I mean, I hope you wouldn't do that to your children. Dad, will you spend time with me? No, I'm too busy right now. We would look and go, that's a bad father. I wonder if we told our Heavenly Father, I'm too busy, would we look and go, am I devoted to doing good things? Am I devoted to the most important things in my world, which is building the kingdom of God? Listen, if I build the kingdom of God, can I trust that He'll build my kingdom? That He'll build my career? That He'll build my relationships? That He'll build my life? If I devote myself to doing good things, will God do good things to me? I believe He will. I think His track record has shown that. I think He's shown you that I'll do good to you even when you don't even like me, when you're running from me, when you're avoiding me, when you want everything, when you even deny me, I still do good things for you. You know, when I think of a church full of people devoted to doing good things, you know what I think of? I think of Cinnabon. Y'all know about Cinnabon? Cinnabon's amazing, right? That buttery, cinnamony, sugar, baked goodness. Like, you'll be at the mall, and you'll be at one end of the mall, and then all of a sudden you're like, hey, what's that smell? And suddenly, it starts calling you to their store, because it smells so good. Even if you had a donut on the way to the mall, and you're full, right? Like, You start smelling the cinnamon butter sugar swirls of greatness, right? You're thinking to yourself, and it just pulls you in. It calls you. It says, man, I'm not even hungry, but I'm hungry now, right? Like you could literally eat 30 minutes before, smell that, and be like, what? I haven't eaten in 3 days, right? You know, I am so hungry. You know, sometimes they put them in the airports, right? When you step off the plane, you walk into the terminal, and you're like, what is that? That airplane food was terrible, but that is heaven on a little plate with a spork, right? You know, it's amazing. The icing. Now, cinnamon has the way to draw you in, even though if you're over your calories, you're like, I don't care. Cheat day every day of the week, right? Like, cheat week, cheat month, cheat year. It doesn't matter. Cinnamon. Now, what if I said this, that church, we have an aroma? And not that we ask the city and our world to come in and smell us, that'd be weird. But this is a word picture, that we give off a scent, an aroma. I wonder if our scent is benign. No one can smell you. You're neutral, right? You don't give any scent off, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says this, for we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. I wonder if we could be a church that's doing so good that the aroma of Victory City Church permeates our city and permeates our families and permeates our workplaces and our friend circles, so much so that they look and they go, man, I smell something on you, and you smell good, and I want whatever you got, right? Like, you smell too good than just everything else in this world. Can I have what you got? And I wonder if people pulling in our parking lots will be pulled in because of the aroma of the goodness that we are displaying on our city. Church, can we make a difference? Can we live our lives devoted to good things, not distracted by menial things, not distracted by selfish things, but living our life geared towards good things? This morning, I want to leave you. I got a few more minutes here. I want to leave you with two really practical ways that you can make a difference. I always try to think of Monday whenever I preach, because Monday is when you actually do it. You know, Sunday is when you amen it, but Monday is when you get to do it. So I always try to think, how can I help somebody's Monday? And the first one, if you've grown up in church, this is going to be the most, this point is, you've heard this 100 times, but you've probably never done it. Or maybe you've done it occasionally. Or maybe you're somebody who does it all the time. But you'll know about this point. This first one is this. The first way you can make a difference is this. Tell others. Listen, I don't even care if you tell them about Victory City Church. Just tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Can I tell you, there's a lot of good things we can do for people. We can give them food. We can give them shelter. We can give them food, clothes on their back. We can give them an encouraging word. We can help people in their dark time. But can I tell you, the greatest thing we can give somebody is the gospel. The greatest gift that we can give to somebody is the gospel, because the gospel does not just have the power just to change their momentary circumstance, but it has the power to change generations. And I'm a living example of someone telling my great-grandmother, who was a prostitute on the streets of Austin, and a pastor knocked on her door, shared Jesus with her. And can I tell you, I'm a fourth generation that has been affected because somebody told another person about Jesus. And I wonder who you're around right now that God is whispering on your heart, tell them about me. You don't have to save them. You don't have to convince them. Just tell them about me, and I'll do the rest of the work. Church, can I tell you, we don't save people. We just show them the Savior, right? Our job as Christians is devote ourselves to doing good, and one of the best things that you can do that is good is tell people about Jesus. I mean, who's sitting next to you at work that if you told them about Jesus would affect not just their current situation, but would affect their generations to come? Because they're living for a whole different purpose. What marriages would be saved? What kids would be saved? What grandkids would be saved? Because you stepped out in faith and told someone about Jesus. Church, we have the antidote to a dying world, and his name is Jesus. So let's get really practical. Here's 4 ways you can do it. 4 really simple ways that you can begin to tell people about Jesus. The first thing is, you have to accept personal responsibility. The people in your family, even if you don't like them, even if they're a little crazy, even if you only like to spend time with them when you have to, in the holidays, can I tell you, they're your personal responsibility. Those people in your workplace, the driver that you drive with, the person that you work with, it is your personal responsibility. When we accept personal responsibility, that the only way that they're going to have to hear about Jesus is if I tell them, can I tell you, something shifts? They're not going to just suddenly be like, hey, so I've been thinking about church lately, and I've been thinking about Victory City, and I've been contemplating Jesus. I wonder if we just took the front foot and said, hey, it's my responsibility to tell them about Jesus. So wherever you're at right now, let's do this really quick. Let's do a little practicum, right? Say internally, you have to do it with me, but internally right now, right in this moment, go, it's my responsibility. It's my responsibility. Second thing is this, look to connect before you correct. Look to connect before you correct. If you see Jesus, Jesus never walked up to somebody who was lost and just hit him with the sin. He said, hey, Nicodemus, let me eat with you. Let me come to your house. Let me sit with you. You see, what I think is so funny is that the only people that got mad at Jesus were the religious people, because Jesus usually were spending time with the outcasts of a religious society. And I wonder, as believers, we hit people with sin so fast. Like, you're going to burn and go to hell unless you hear about Jesus, right? Like, give your heart to, like, all those people picketing. I'm like, don't do that. I know what you believe in is true, but you can't hit people with that. You got to connect on a level that says, hey, I love you as a person, right? Jesus always led with love. Jesus always led with kindness, right? In fact, he said this, hey, I give a harsh word to the proud, but I am gentle with the sinner. I am gentle with those who do not know. Yes, people live in ignorance. Yes, people can be arrogant, but we must look to connect before we correct. So here's the deal. How are you doing? Let's get to know one another a little bit. Let's spend 10 minutes, 15 minutes talking for a minute. Let's get lunch together one day. Hey, can I tell you about Jesus? Let me connect with you before I ever try to correct. In fact, correction is not my job. It's the Holy Spirit's job. The third thing you can do is just share your story. The most powerful tool you have when it comes to evangelism is your story. How many of you guys know your story really well? Like, how many of you guys got your story memorized? Like, if I think about it, I think I know my story. You see, what Paul is showing us here is your story is the most powerful thing. You say, hey, here's who I was before Jesus. And this is what Jesus has done in my life. And here's who I am now, because Jesus has made a big difference in my life. Can I tell you, your story will connect with them more than anything else you can think of. Your story. The fourth thing is really practical, and that's this. Give them a personal invitation. So many of us, we leave it hanging, right? We accept, all right, it's my responsibility. We connect before we correct. We share our story. And then we go, all right, take it easy. Have a good day. We feel like our job's done once we share the story. No, no, no. Close it. Say this. Hey, come sit with me on Sunday. I would love for you to join me. Sit with me. We'll go to lunch together. And here's what I do. I give you permission to peek. I give you permission to peek. What I mean by that is this, that when Pastor Jim and I, when we get to the end of the service and we do the whole, hey, bow your heads, close your eyes, and if you want to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior this morning, raise your hand on the count of three. If you invited a friend, you've been praying over him for 3-4 months, you've been believing, you've been connecting, you've been sharing your story, and you've been given personal invitations, can I tell you that on the day they get here, I'm going to do my best to do my job. I know Pastor Jim's going to bring it, and when we get to that moment of decision, I give you permission to peek. So you've been believing, you've been hoping, you've been praying, and Pastor Jim goes, or I go on the count of three, 1, 2, and you got your head down, you peek. Peek. And here's what happens. When someone you've been believing for, at that moment slips their hand up and says, Jesus, will you come into my life? Can I tell you that you will experience, just for you, let's forget all them out there for a second. For you, I want you to know what that feels like. To be able to have been a part of someone's story coming home to Jesus. Can I tell you that nothing is more great than experiencing when you've got a friend or a family member or a coworker that says yes to Jesus. Come on, I say this, that every single one of you at least once a year should experience having somebody who does not know Jesus sit down next to you. Amen. Hey, come on, church, let's do good. Amen. Let's do good in our community. Second final thing as I close is this, is the first thing, very practical, just tell others, commit to telling others. The second thing is cultivate devotion, not determination. You see, there's a reason that Paul used the language of devotion, not determination, because this, right? Right, determination is more about your willpower and what your ability is. Like, I'm determined to lose weight. I'm determined to save money. I'm determined to do this. I'm determined to read my Bible. And all it is about your ability, while devotion on the other side is all about a relationship. Like, I'm devoted to this person. Like, I don't tell my wife, hey, baby, I'm so determined to love you. She's probably gonna look at me like, what? Hey kids, I'm determined to believe in you. Some days I wanna say, you know, I'm kidding. But I'm devoted. I'm devoted because there's a relationship there. You see, you didn't determine your way out of sin. You didn't determine your way out of the struggle. You didn't determine your way from death to life, but you devoted yourself to the one who could. You see, what happens when we think on where God has brought us from? That's what Paul's reminding us to do. Hey, think about this. You were deviant. You were evil. You were compelled to your passions and pleasures of life. You were dead in your sin, but Jesus came in his kindness and love. He says, to think about that, look how far I've come and look what Jesus has done. And now look at the life I have. Here's what that does. That produces gratitude and thankfulness going, God, I couldn't do it. And when you're grateful and thankful to God, guess what that produces then? It produces obedience. Because you say, God, if I wasn't good enough to save me, but you had to save me and you were devoted to me when I was running from you and you saved me anyways, what do you need me to do? What do you need? What you need me to tell them? I'll tell them. You need me to start jump on a dream team? I'll do it. You need me to start serving in my community? I'll do it. What do you need? You were so good to me. You see, what Paul is trying to do is trying to give you a picture of the gospel in a person and then compounded in a body. You see, if Jesus could come into the darkness that was your life and bring about something good, can we, church, as the light of the world, step into darkness and bring good? And bring Jesus? That's not done through determination. That's done through devotion. So here's what I encourage you to do. Every day this week, spend 5 minutes in your car. If you live in Austin, you spend 5 minutes in your car. On your way to work, I want you to think about that. God, this is who I was. But this is what you did. Thank you. God, I'm so devoted to you. And here's what's going to happen. He'll tap you on the shoulder and he'll say, hey, will you do this for me? Because you're not here just to take up space and wait for heaven. But you're here for the people that you come into contact with every day. Will you do good for me? And when you cultivate gratitude, and when you cultivate devotion, guess what that'll have? You'll look at him and go, yeah, what do you need me to do? Yeah, who do you need me to tell? Yeah, where do you need me to serve? Yeah, absolutely. You know, love is a funny thing. As a husband and as a boyfriend, how many husbands and boyfriends we got out there, right? You know, maybe I need some help in here. Do you guys ever do this when you write a card to your significant other? You usually start out like if it's a Valentine's or anniversary or just because, you know, you're romantic. you write and you're like, you're beautiful and you're wonderful, and you're sweet, and all the nice things. And then if you're like me, you usually pivot and you say something about yourself and you go, you know, thank you so much for being patient with me. And I know sometimes I, you know, can be not very thoughtful and maybe I lose my temper every once in a while, and I know I can just be a knucklehead. I'm just using it as an example. I'm not saying anybody's like that. I'm just saying, like, if someone were to write that, they would write that. And then you use the phrasing kind of like this. Men, if you've done this, but yet you still love me. You know, what I don't do is I write, Natalie, you're so beautiful, and you're so great. And, you know, I was so handsome, and I had my life together, and I was a perfect package, you know, honestly. So thank you for just making the perfect package even more perfecter, right? Like, thank you. Because she would look at me and be like, you're an idiot. Thank you for loving me, I'm an idiot. Love has this ability to go, hey, I accept you. Good things and bad things. But I accept who you are. You know, when we look to God, amen. When we look to God, we don't go, God, hey, listen, man, my career was good. Like, I'm good, but I need 2%. So can you give me a little bump? And we looked to God and said, God, I was running from you. I was avoiding you. I didn't believe in you. I was evil. I was just living in this compulsory lifestyle based off of my pleasures and passions. But God, you love me anyways. God, you love me anyways. Church, the reason we can do good is because he did good for us first. He came into your life and did good for you. I want to close with this one last statement. And if really, I would encourage you to pray on this week and just seek this, because I believe that this is the message in a sentence. And that's this, that salvation is not the result of good deeds. But good deeds should be the result of your salvation. So you didn't save yourself. And it wasn't your deeds, and it wasn't your ability, but it was the difference maker of Jesus in your life. And the result of that should be good deeds. So let me ask you, where are you serving? Where are you doing good deeds? Where are you telling others about Him? Where are you reflecting on the goodness of God and saying, God, if you were good to me, I'm going to be good to others. Because I didn't earn it, and neither did they, but that's all right anyways. Because I am light in a dark place. Amen? Will you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? This morning, if you are here and maybe the Lord is speaking to you, tapping you on the shoulder, saying, hey, will you do some good for me? Will you make a difference for me? Will you devote yourself to making a difference? Will you devote yourself to serving me? Because I loved you enough to come all the way for you. I loved you enough while you were still a sinner. And maybe this morning, that's you. And you want to respond to the Holy Spirit. And just with an outward sign of going, God, I hear you. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand in just a moment. We're not going to ask you to fill anything out. We're not going to ask you to come forward. This is just a physical sign of, God, I need to start doing good. On the count of three, put your hand up. One, two, three, if that's you. Yeah, hands going up, hands going up, hands going up. Mine too. God, I want to do good for you. I want to devote myself to doing good. You guys can put your hands down. If you're here this morning and you are far from God, you are not following Him. In fact, you would be that person that needs God's devotion right now more than most because you're really not in relationship with Him. Maybe you've determined to do life your own way and that determination has seen it fail over and over and over again. And this morning, can I tell you that this, you have a Heavenly Father that's so devoted to you that He loves you and He called you here this morning for this very moment. If you want to step into relationship with Jesus right now, will you put your hands up on the count of three? One, two, three. Let me see your hands. So good. Praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Come on, church, let's put our hands together. Let's celebrate. Come on, let's give God the best praise. Come on, give Him better praise than that. Come on, lives are stepping into the kingdom of God. Lives are saying yes to Jesus. Come on, this is an incredible moment. Will you stand up with me on your feet as we praise? Come on, keep praising. Keep giving God praise. God, we thank you. God, we thank you that you did good for us. God, we thank you for every life saying yes to you. If you raise your hand for the prayer of salvation, I want to pray. I'm going to include you in my closing prayer. And I want you to pray this with me in church. Let's all pray together because we're not a crowd. We're a family. Amen. Let's say this together. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning, I say yes to you. I confess you, Lord, in my life. Wash away my sins. God, renew my heart. Renew my mind and help me follow you for the rest of my life. God, help me do good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.